Well, I'm glad you're here today. Bill's going to give us some details in the closing announcements, but I just want everybody to be aware of that Tuesday from 6 to 8, that our whole community, and this is throughout West Texas up into the panhandle, that we have been called together to pray for rain. And it's not at a location. It's not a gathering. It is just an encouragement for God's people to ask Him to bless us with rain. And this is happening from Tuesday from 6 to 8 p.m. So I would encourage you to join us in that and lifting up our voices and asking God to bless us, because we know how much we need it, and we also know who provides it. So that's happening. That's happening on Tuesday at 6 o'clock. All right, we'll go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word. Heavenly Father, as we follow Jesus in Mark's Gospel this morning, I pray that we will be strengthened to have faith in every situation. Father, life challenges us. Each and every one of us goes through different difficulties and pains and struggles and temptations. And you have promised us, there's always a way to respond in faith. And today, as we see Jesus, as we see His disciples, I pray, Father, that you give us faith so that when we are challenged, when we are hurt, when we are suffering, when we are scared, that we will always respond in faith. Father, we ask this of you because we know we can't do it ourselves. And my prayer, Lord, today is that the Scriptures will be powerful in our lives, that the example of Jesus will be great in our hearts, so that the day when we face our trial, that we will be found faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last words that we read last Sunday were the last words of Mark chapter 13, where Jesus, in speaking for a little bit, he's made his way to Jerusalem, and he is coming to the point of the cross, and he is coming to the end of his own life here on earth. And as he teaches them about future things and signs of what is to come, the last words we read in Mark 13:37 were to stay awake. Stay awake. So he encourages all of his followers to keep our eyes and our ears open, to keep our minds sharp, to keep our hearts and our souls in tune with what God is doing. And today, what we're going to see in the story is Jesus' last Passover, which will lead his path directly to the cross. And the question that we're going to be faced with today is, how do we trust the path that we have chosen in the face of fear and pain? You and I, we have freely chosen to give our lives to God. We have freely chosen to accept the salvation through Jesus Christ. And we have freely given ourselves as disciples, as followers of God. And as we sit here this morning, some of us may be in the middle of challenge and trouble and pain and suffering. And some of us may be doing okay. But the question that Mark is trying to bring us to in this portion of his gospel is, when it is difficult, when I'm afraid, how do I trust that following Jesus is really okay? When I'm in pain, how do I trust that following Jesus is really going to get me through? When I'm scared, when I'm worried, when I'm not sure, how can I trust that following Jesus really is the right decision? So we're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 14. And we're going to go down to verse 17 because Jesus is in the middle of his meal with his disciples. Mark 14, 17. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. So Mark uses this intimate meal that Jesus shares with his disciples to show the Christians in Rome the possible responses to that knock on the door. And you'll remember from our background study and who Mark is writing his gospel for. And we remember that these followers of Jesus that are in Rome, they're not going to make it out. They're not going to make it out. And so when a Roman soldier or when a group of Roman soldiers showed up at their door and knocked on the door looking for followers of Jesus, they had a few options. They had a few options. And so what is happening here with Jesus and his disciples, that he shows us that, they have a few options as well. And the first one was in verse 18. He says, "One of you will betray me." That was one of the options. When the knock on the door comes, you can betray Jesus. And to betray means to give up your belief. "I'm done. Not worth it. I mean, it was fun. It was nice. I like these people, but nope, not worth my life. And so I'll just betray him. I'll save my own skin. I'll preserve my own life. I'll make it another day because I will just say, that's not me. You can have someone else." And so Jesus, of course, is talking to Judas because Judas would betray him. He would take a bribe from the temple authorities, and he would lead them directly to know who Jesus was and how to find him under cover of darkness. And so Jesus here, while he is breaking bread with his disciples, he is sharing a meal. And if you heard that knock on the door, if you were a Christian in Rome during the mid-60s, that probably means that someone gave you up. That probably means that someone betrayed you. That someone else, maybe to save themselves, said, "Oh yes, I know a family or a house. They are followers of Jesus. Here's where you can find them. Leave my family alone. and go get them. To be betrayed or to betray someone else is a horrible thing. In fact, we know from what we read in Matthew's gospel, Judas doesn't come back from this. He tries, but he doesn't make it, does he? I mean, he feels guilty, he feels remorseful, but to betray is to give up your belief, to give up your belief. And so Mark is pointing out with the disciples that this is one of the options that can happen when your faith is challenged and when you are put to the test. The second one is found in verse 27. In verse 27, Jesus said to them, and he's speaking to everyone now, the betrayal was one specific, and now he says, you will all fall away. Anybody else have a different verb in there? In theirs? What verse is that? Stumble. Anybody else? Fall away, stumble. Desert. Desert. Not two S's. This is not, you know, lemon meringue pie. Or whatever your favorite Easter lunch dessert is. Desert. One S. To fall away is to desert. That is to turn one's face in another direction. And we know how this story plays out. And we know that when Jesus is arrested, that they will all scatter. That they will all desert him. That he will be left alone. And he says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But, after I am raised up, I'll meet you in Galilee. So Jesus says, look, to turn your face in another direction, to run away to avoid conflict, you can survive that. It is an option. And Jesus understood their need to flee. Jesus understood that under the wonderful and great, when I say wonderful, the great and scary pressure that these Christians were under in Rome, that they would have loved to have flown? Is that right? Yeah, they would have loved to have flown. In fact, the historical tradition tells, and you kind of see because Mark makes Peter kind of his star throughout this gospel narrative, and that's because these Christians knew Peter. Peter and Paul are in Rome at the end of their lives, and the historical tradition actually shows, and there were stories written about the fact that Peter left and he actually got out of Rome, and then as he was leaving Rome, he meets Jesus again, and Jesus said, hey, Peter, where are you going? Why are you running away? And Peter actually goes back into Rome, and that's where his life was ended. And so Jesus is dealing with the disciples and he says, look, you may desert me. You may fall away. You may be scattered. But when you turn back, know that I will be leading. Church, sometimes we have run away from being too close to Jesus, haven't we? There's been times in our life where we have just said, you know, this is getting a little uncomfortable. I'm just going to take a step back. Or I'm just going to go over here for a while. I mean, I'm not denying Jesus. I'm not turning it off. I'm not cutting it off. But to be associated with Jesus right now is a little too much. And that's what happened to the disciples. Being associated with Jesus while he was being arrested in the middle of night, it was a little too much, and they ran. And Jesus tells them beforehand, I know the intense pressure that you're going to be under. And I know that you can be restored again. And church, if there's any one of us that are sitting here this morning, and we have flown from Jesus, that we have run away from him when it got difficult, know that he is still going before us. He is still wanting to love us and forgive us and restore us. So come back to him. Don't live your life saying, well, I have failed Jesus. That when he needed me most, I let him down. He's not going to give me another chance. That's not true. That is not true. He gave, and we'll get into it in more details as we get into the other gospels, but Peter denied him, and he gave him another chance. In fact, he gave him a ministry and a responsibility. And he made him a leader in his church. Which brings us to the other option in verse 30. Because Peter said, oh look, they'll desert you, Lord, but I won't. And he says, Peter, you're going to deny me how many times? Three times before the rooster crows. Twice, different from Matthew, right? Mark is pointing out, Peter is going to hear that rooster crow once and know for sure that what Jesus says is true. In fact, we'll get into those verses. But the denial means to claim not to know. It's hurtful. It's hurtful, but it can be restored. So when you are asked, when you are challenged, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? You can say yes, and you can accept the consequences. You can betray. No. Oh. I'll give up my belief. It's not worth it. You can desert. You can turn your face into another direction. Or you can deny. I don't know him. No, what Christian? Why would you say that? Why would you think that? Then we continue in verse 32, because after he has told them all the ways in which they might respond to being associated with him, in verse 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. All right, so they make their way out from the meal. They have gone out into the garden, and he takes them out to the garden. He says, look, I need you to stay here. You're standing guard. They're sitting guard. They're sitting, and you watch, and you pray. And then he takes how many further with him? The three. And these three, well, a couple lessons ago, we saw that these three were the witnesses to the transfiguration. So Jesus has taken these three and let them see a little bit more than what all the others have seen. And he brings the three with them, and he goes further into the garden. And as he prays, this is one of the keys to the gospel. And Jesus is in trouble. It says in verse 34, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. My soul hurts so much within me that I wish that this were just done. You ever been in that kind of situation in your life where what was right in front of you, you would give anything for it to just be over, for it to be past? I would love to not have to go through this right here that I'm going through. I would give anything to not have to experience this right in front of my face. I wish it was done. I wish it either didn't have to happen, or I wish that I was done going through it. And we remember the words of Jesus as he said at the end of chapter 13, stay awake. And here he goes back after this time of distress, and he finds his disciples, and he goes, you couldn't stay awake. You have got to stay awake. Now is not the time to tune out. And church, following Jesus, there are times in our life where it's going to be difficult, where it's going to be painful to be associated with our Lord and Savior. That is not the time to tap out. That is not the time to give up. That is not the time to turn away and go another direction. Because Jesus gives us his prayer in verse 36. And he says, look, Father, you can do everything. You have all power. You have all knowledge and understanding. And I am asking you, take this from me. Remove this cup. Let this not be the path that you want me to take. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Father, I want to avoid this suffering. I want to avoid this path. I want to avoid this sorrow and this pain. But in the end, I trust that you know better than I do. And in the end, I trust that you know that things will work out okay. So, Lord, I will not pray against your will. I will not pray or fight to have my desires placed above your desires. And church, this is the power of the gospel. This is the power of the gospel that you and I, just regular people who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, can say to God, God, it doesn't matter how difficult it gets. It doesn't matter how much pain I go through. I trust you. Because you know everything. I know little things. You know what I know? I know stinging. I know pain. I know that's not comfortable. I would like to avoid that. And yet you know everything. And at the moment, Father, this is not fun. This is not easy. This is not what I would call good. Yet I don't want to avoid anything that you need me to go through. So I'm not going to beg out of discomfort. I'm not going to beg out of pain. I'm not going to beg out of trouble or sorrow or heartache. I am going to trust that your will is better than my will. What an amazing prayer, church. What an amazing prayer. And I would submit to you, just for your consideration, you should probably be well aware of that prayer before the knock at your door. That you should probably have your heart set in place and have the faith to pray the prayer of Jesus before the pressure shows up on your porch. You need to have your heart determined to live by the will of your Father in heaven before the difficulty shows up. The disciples weren't ready. The disciples weren't ready. I mean, Jesus told them exactly what would happen, right? He told them exactly what would happen, and they couldn't even stay awake. It's better to tune out of this stuff, because this stuff's getting real. I don't want to be that committed. Father, provide me what you know to be best, even if I don't want it, or even if I don't understand it yet. That is a prayer of faith. I may not understand what good can come out of this suffering, but I trust you. Church, it's the gospel story itself. It's hard to believe for some people that good could come out of the Creator of all things sending His only Son to earth to live and to die for the bad things we have done. That doesn't make sense. Does it make sense for the Creator of all things to have a Son and then send His Son and then punish His Son for things that you and I, who won't be born for another 2,000 years, have done wrong? That doesn't make sense. That's not logical. I can't fit that into any box that my brain can come up with. But that's how much God loves us. That is God's love shown for us. And love is always at a personal cost, isn't it? Love hurts. Love hurts because I have to decide I am not the most important person in this situation, in this relationship. Have you ever been hurt by a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a fiance, a husband, a wife? Have you ever been hurt by a child, You ever been hurt by a parent? I mean, sometimes us putting others' needs above our own is uncomfortable. It's painful. It's difficult. But that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. So, they finish praying. Jesus is arrested. They do run away. He's brought before the council. And then I want us to go down to verse 66. I want us to go down to verse 66. Because here is exactly what Jesus has said about Peter. Mark chapter 14, verse 66. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "Well, you also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. All right, so Jesus says, "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." Twice, one denial, one rooster crow. You would think, right? I mean, you would think at this point Peter would go, "Oh, hey, all right, I'm going to show Jesus. I'm just not going to do that again." You and I have made that boast before, haven't we? "I'm going to show Jesus. I'm not making that mistake again." Got to keep reading the story. I gotta keep reading the story. Verse 69. "And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you're one of them, for you're a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." So, Peter's denial, unlike Matthew's, he gets two rooster crows, more of a warning. He could see it coming, and he couldn't avoid it. Jesus has said, this is how it's going to go down. Jesus knows exactly how it's going to happen. He knows what we're going to do in our lives. He knows the decisions that we're going to make. And yet he loves us anyway. He knows that you and I don't have the faith that he does. He knows that you and I are not perfect. He knows that you and I are trying. That we are making declarations of faith. That we believe ourselves to be strong and upright and mighty in our own convictions. And yet he also knows that when things get difficult, some of us are going to stumble. Some of us are going to go our own way. Some of us are going to turn our backs on him. And Peter knew it too. After the third denial, he brings a curse down, in essence, on his own head. He says, "I don't know him. I have no connection with him. You people are crazy trying to connect me with Jesus." And that rooster crows again, and then he realizes, oh, that's exactly what Jesus said. And he's hurting. He knows that he has let Jesus down. And church, when you mess up, when you sin, when you turn to the right or to the left and you get it wrong, it doesn't matter how much you thought about yourself. It doesn't matter how much confidence you had that today I'm going to be only kind. Today I'm not going to say anything negative to anybody. Today I'm only going to be uplifting. And then you catch yourself going, "Oh, that's not what I set out to do. That's not what I set out to do." Church, we have got to realize and understand that Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. And we have to allow him to love us and forgive us. Let's go to Mark chapter 15, verse 6. Mark chapter 15, verse 6. So he's been arrested. They've had the trial and they take him to Pilate. Pilate tries to get some answers from him, and that doesn't go very well. Mark 15, verse 6 says, "Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. This is Pilate. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Well, then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. All right, now this connection here for these Christians in Rome that are being killed and hunted down by Nero, this is a direct correlation because Pilate has interviewed Jesus and he has to blatantly ignore what he knows to be true to make the crowd happy. That's how Jesus ends up getting killed. They have this tradition. They have this tradition that during the Passover that Rome would basically scapegoat or release a prisoner. And so Pilate's trying to get out of this, and Pilate looks at them and goes, "All right, you know, they want a prisoner released. Let's see if we can make everybody happy in this situation. So would you like for me to release the king of the Jews?" "No. That's not who we want released at all." "Well, what do you want?" "Barabbas." "Barabbas. He was a terrorist. He was an insurrectionist." Now, he was a terrorist and an insurrectionist against Rome. He was an enemy of Rome, right? All right. This is like trading a global arms dealer for a female basketball player. Never happened. No, that is a ridiculous analogy. Barabbas is an enemy of Pilate. He is an enemy of Pilate. He is killed. He has blown stuff up. He is an enemy of the state. And they say, "That's who we want out. That is who we want released." And Pilate's like, "Yeah, well, I can give you this king of the Jews because as I can tell, he hadn't hurt anybody. He hadn't blown anything up. He hadn't done anything really harmful or bad. Wouldn't you like this nice, peaceful guy over here?" "Nope, that's not who we want. We want Barabbas." "Well, what do I do with the nice, peaceful guy over here?" "Oh, him? You kill him." And these Christians in Rome who are under threat of death by Nero, what has Nero done? Nero has ignored the truth about the fires that have destroyed the city, and he is scapegoating the Christians. And Mark is letting them know Jesus knows. Jesus knows what it's like to have someone tell lies about you just to make their lives easier. Jesus knows. Whatever pain and suffering that you and I go through, Jesus knows. Whatever difficulties that you and I have in our lives in following the steps of Jesus, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He knows. So don't be scared. Don't be scared. Jesus has walked the painful path before we ever will. Verse 16. The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and put on his own clothes, and they led him out to crucify him. All right, now, a couple things that we see here. We read Matthew's gospel first. What color was Jesus' coat in Matthew? Yeah, it was red. is red. Mark changes it to purple. Purple. Okay? Now again, showing us that, okay, Matthew, Mark, who's lying? Because that's what non-believers do. They see such a detail in the Gospels and go, oh, see, it can't be true. You got a problem with your scriptures. They contradict each other. No, they don't. They put a coat on him. They put a coat on him. Now, which color it was in actuality, I don't know. But Matthew says it's red because that fulfilled his purpose of what he was trying to do to show Jesus as the sacrifice, as God's sacrifice, as the one who would shed his blood. Mark says the robe is purple because he is trying to point out the royalty of Jesus. They put a purple cloak on him. They place a crown of thorns on his head. They are mocking him as king, but this really is God's king. This is true royalty. The people don't see it, but God has placed his royal servant for the world to see and to believe in. And so what we see after they parade him out, they take the cloak off, they take the thorns off, they put his own clothes back on him. So they redress him in his own clothes. And what Mark wants us to see and what we should see, when they had mocked him and stripped him of the purple cloak, I'm in verse 20, and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him out to crucify him. So what we see here is the ugliness and the pain and suffering being inflicted by Rome and by the temple authorities. And then we see this in contrast with the presence of God in the life of Jesus. That is, one who is filled with the Holy Spirit can be at peace. And you'll notice how Jesus faces all of this. You'll notice how Jesus, in his hour, his darkest hour, his hour of suffering and pain and feeling alone, that all of his people have scattered, and he is literally standing there alone, going through all of this suffering. They put his own clothes on him, and Mark is letting them see, look, you don't need any extra spiritual trappings to be spirit-filled. You don't need special clothes. You don't need an outfit. You need the Spirit of God. And church, when you are in your difficult times, you don't need any other trappings. You need the Spirit of God. That is it. That is enough. This morning, I want us to close in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15:53 says, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Church, specifically for those receiving Mark's gospel originally, and for those of us going through the life and the steps of Jesus and the pain and suffering and the example that he leaves for us, we need to know and to trust that death is not an end for those who have the victory in Jesus. Death is not the end. And because we know this, because we trust this, because we believe this to be true, our work, our service, our faith is not in vain. That when you are going through something difficult and you have to trust God because you don't know how you're going to get out of it. You don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't know if it's going to work out for pleasure or pain. You don't know, and in your heart, you're tempted with the idea that I don't know if this is going to turn out for good or for bad. In your hearts, regard Christ as holy. In your hearts, make sure that Jesus is the only thing. Because your life, your love, your service, your faith, your hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not in vain. It will not be wasted. It will not be for nothing. So hold on to your confession. Do not let go of Jesus. Do not turn away. Do not turn your back. Do not betray. Do not deny. When you are asked, you make sure you have a yes as an answer. Are you a Christian? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe that there is only one name by which we all must be saved? Yes and yes. That is my confession. And whatever darkness tries to do to shut me up, yes, I will not change my mind. And I will not lose my voice. Because I know and I have come to believe the one that has placed his hope in my heart is the only one to be trusted. May this be our confession. And this may this be our strength. And when you and I are in the heat and in the fire, may you and I be ready to proclaim and live, not our will be done, but your will be done.